I want to thank Wes for leading that song. It fits perfectly with our thoughts that we're going to be thinking about tonight. Glad to see everybody out here tonight. Glad to speak in Steve's absence. Glad for the opportunity. Back in 1978, some of you may recognize the title of my sermon here, So God Made a Farmer. In 1978, Paul Harvey broadcasted a speech to the Future Farmers of America convention with this title, So God Made a Farmer. And really what the speech is about, it's going back to creation. It's from the perspective of God speaking about creation and saying on the eighth day, God created farmers. And it continues to provide details of the difficult work of farming, and how God created a specific type of person to do this work. An excerpt from that, I'll just go ahead and read it for you. It says, God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to tame lambs and wean pigs, and tend the pink comb pullets. Will stop his mow for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who plowed deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk, and replenish the self-feeder, and finish a hard week's work with a five-mile drive to church. Paul Harvey had a good way with words, describing here the difficult work that entails being a farmer. I think if you ask any farmer, they'll tell you that being a farmer is hard work. I think we have some farmers in the audience. Raise your hand if you've been on a farm or have farmed or you are farming now. Anybody? So we got a few. Okay. I think if we ask any of you, you would tell us, and I know that I've worked with Mr. Henson back there, and he's talked to me about some of the hard work that it is to be on a farm. But I think if we talked to any of you, you would tell us that it is difficult work. It's not easy to be a farmer. And the Bible contains a lot of farming imagery comparing our spiritual work to farming. And I ask myself the question, why is that? You know, of all the things that God can compare being a Christian to, why do we see farming brought up so much? Again, could it be because our spiritual responsibilities are hard work, just like farming? That it takes a lot of preparation, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes focus. A lot of us, and I would venture to say a lot of people that have become Christians, maybe weren't ready for the work that it takes to be a Christian when they became a Christian. Being a Christian is hard work. Being a Christian is like being a farmer. You tend, you feed, you seed, you weed, you plant, and you plow. It's the dirty work. And you grow. It's the dirty work. Being a farmer is the dirty work. What did God make out of us? Was God's purpose simply to make us adopted sons who only enjoy the blessing of the harvest? Or did he make us to be the laborers of his harvest? To be his farmers? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, and this is in the other Gospels as well, but Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus describes what God has been looking for, what God needs. And he's sending out these 70 in verse 1, sent them out two by two. And then verse 2, he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God has always needed workers. Ever since Jesus was on the earth, Jesus acknowledged this. He's always short-staffed, and he needs hard-working farmers. And that's what he's looking for. And that's what he's at, telling these people, Jesus is telling these people to pray for. It's people that are willing to put their hand to the plow to do the hard work of a farmer and laborer for God. Paul considered himself as such in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He describes himself himself in Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 as fellow workers of God. We'll read more of this context a little bit later, but in verse 9 he says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Again, Paul using this imagery, we are the farmers. You're the field. We're tending you. We're working on you. But we are God's fellow workers. Paul acknowledged himself as being this laborer, this farmer for God. Those of us who have committed ourselves to God, whether we like it or not, have committed ourselves to work for Him, to labor for Him. You think about all the parables, and I mentioned this already, a lot of the Bible gives us this farming imagery, but you think about a lot of the parables that compare us to servants, to laborers for God. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, and it really the parable goes on, but it's the idea of God being this landowner who goes out and hires laborers to work in his vineyard. You remember that parable? Then the whole idea, of course, is these people go out and they work. They bear the burden of the day. It says something to that degree at the end of the parable. Again, the whole idea is that we are those workers. We are those laborers, those farmers in the landowner's field. God is looking for hard workers. Go back to Luke 9, just a few verses before. Luke 10, verse 2. Luke 9, 62. Jesus, he has a string of people who are saying they will follow him wherever he goes in verse 57. And he says at the end of that, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This man, this one man says, you know, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid my family farewell. Those who are at my house, let me bid them farewell. And Jesus says, no one who's put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom. Those who are not willing to really get down and dirty, really focus on and do the work of Jesus. Jesus says they're not fit for the kingdom. That's a pretty sobering statement. That's a pretty heavy statement. If we're not willing to take on the work of God, if we're not willing to get down and dirty with and dig the holes and plant the seed, then we're not fit for the kingdom. Do you see yourself as a worker for God? Do you see yourself as someone who's willing to farm the field of the Lord? Are you doing any work at all? Are you doing any work at all? Remember what happened to the unprofitable servant in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 24. Listen to the attitude of this man. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. This man, knowing the nature of his master, was afraid. And so he goes and does what he thinks is best and hides this talent. But look how the master describes him in the next verse. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even when he has, will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a fearful thing to find ourselves as unprofitable, wicked, lazy servants. And there are dire consequences for that. You hear this expression, excuses, excuses. That's exactly what this man in Matthew chapter 25 fell into. He made this excuse, I was afraid, so I hid the town. You know, lazy people, like this man in Matthew 25, they make excuses for not doing the work. And we may bounce around it, however, dance around the idea of us being lazy, however we may do that, or whatever excuse we may give for not doing the work or being lazy. But in the end, this master exposed this servant for what he really was, and that was an unprofitable, wicked, lazy servant. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." It's exactly right. Those of us who are making excuses for God, we're not really good for much. And ultimately, we're not bearing any fruit. We can make excuses like this man. But in the end, are we really lazy? Is that what it really comes down to? When we make excuses for not working, we ought not to wonder why we come up empty-handed. And I mean this in maybe spiritual battles of our own spiritual struggles with sin. Maybe we're not putting in the work that needs to be put in to gain victory. Or maybe we're wondering why we're not growing, you know, in a certain area of our life. But then we look at our life and we're not really putting any work. We're not doing any of the dirty work. We're not doing the hard things. Maybe we're wondering why we're not helping convert people. We're not going out there and telling anybody about the gospel. Again, if we keep making excuses for not doing the work, we cannot wonder why we're not having results. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4 describes this man, this lazy man. Proverbs 24 says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." The lazy man looks at the obstacles. He looks, you know, it's winter. It's not a good time for me to do the work. And he puts it off. But in the end, look what happens to him, verse 4. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. He makes excuses. He can easily find an excuse, but when the time comes, he has nothing to show for it. And he's the one begging. The lazy man sees the obstacles, therefore he doesn't plow and he doesn't plant. And at the time of harvest, he finds himself in need. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 describes the same kind of person, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 through 6. "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." We can always find an excuse. We can always find an excuse to not do the work. We can always find an excuse to not better ourselves. And we can always find an excuse to not preach the word. Sowing our seed, and putting our hand to the plow. I believe the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying in these verses that doing this work, it requires trust. It requires trust that God will provide the increase. So that's exactly what he's saying at the end of verse 5. You do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, do your work. Sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. Put your hand to the work and trust that God will give you increase. Some common excuses that we might find ourselves making or hear others making for not farming God's land. I think one of them would be, I'm not good at sowing the seed. I don't have the skill. Maybe I don't have the skill at preaching the word or teaching the word. Turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Mark 4, 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, but when the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What's the point of this parable that Jesus is saying? That planting the seed, all it takes is us doing the work. He doesn't know how it's producing fruit, but it does it on its own. He says that in verse 28. We don't wonder how the earth brings forth fruit. We don't wonder and we don't have to make it do that. All it requires is for us to take the time, put the seed in the ground, to nurture that. Producing spiritual fruit from the Word requires no special ability from man. Ultimately, its ability to grow comes from God. And I want us to encourage all of us to realize that our responsibility does not lie in the guarantee of increase. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to guarantee that where we plant the seed, fruit comes. When it comes to preaching the word. But in the planting and nurturing of the seed, that's our responsibility. And that's what Paul considered himself to be responsible for. Or if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, that's how he describes himself and Apollos. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Again, we're just the workers. We're just the ministers. The Lord gave the increase. But we're just the ministers. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God, who gives the increase. We really have no excuse. This excuse of, I'm not good at sowing the seed, I don't know how to do it, really doesn't hold up. We have to ask ourselves the question, when we make this excuse, is it just because I'm being lazy? Is it because I'm putting other things in front of God's work? Our excuse of not being good at sowing the seed really arises from a dependence on ourselves rather than a dependence on God. Another excuse that we might find ourselves making is just no good soil. That might be easy for us to say in this wicked world that we're living in. It seems like it's getting worse and worse every day. There's just no good soil out there. Nobody wants the world. Nobody cares about God. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. This is the parable of the sower. You see this in all four Gospels. But in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, When a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And he goes on to explain this parable in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The truth is, there is different kinds of soil out there. And that's what Jesus is identifying. You got this seed by the wayside. You got this rocky soil, this thorny soil, and you have good soil out there. And a lot of times when we read this passage, and mostly what we focus on when we read this passage is applying the soils to us, right? Making sure that we have the right heart, the right kind of soil in our heart. But I want to look at it from the perspective of the sower. You don't see the sower carefully choosing where he puts that seed, do you? You see him taking this bag of seed, just throwing it out. Just throwing it out. When it comes to planting the Word of God, we're not concerned with planting only where we think increase will come. When it comes to sowing the Word, we just need to get it out. Get the Word out. There should be no partiality with the farmer, the sower. Ultimately, any excuses we make, I think, boil down to just a lack of motivation and laziness of wanting to do God's work. Where do our hearts lie? Are we making excuses? Sometimes when we see the hard work that lies ahead, because again, it's not easy, and we've identified that. It's not always easy to be a farmer for God, a servant of God, to do this work. And it can be daunting. It can be scary. And it can steer us away from the work. I once asked a young man who is pursuing a career in farming why he wanted to farm. And really, his response was simple. He said something to the effect of that farmers may not make the most money, nor is it the easiest job. But he did it because he loved it. He was farming because he loved it. And one person said just simply that many farmers farm for the love of farming, not considering the ease of the job or necessarily the return that comes from that, the fact that they love it. In spite of the hard work that lies ahead of them, they do it because they have a passion for it. Were we to ask someone here tonight, whether you've been a Christian for 1 month, a year, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, were we to ask someone why they did it, particularly those who have been Christians longer because they recognize the work that it takes, do you think that their response would be because it's easy? It's almost an insult to assume that someone that's been a Christian for that long did it because they thought it would be an easy thing to do. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning verse 11. Titus 2, beginning of verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It is the grace of God that he's describing in verse 11. The fact that he gave himself up in verse 14 that creates within us a zeal to do his work. Those who have come in contact with the grace of God, those are the ones who are zealous for his work because of his grace. They do it because they love him. They do it because they love him. For someone to ask us why we are serving God, why we are giving our lives to God, why we choose to be farmers for God, what should be our response? 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Why do we put our hands to the work? Why do we work for God? Our motivation should be because we love him. We love him. We're glad to be his workers. We're glad to be his farmers. Go to Luke chapter 17. The same vein of thought, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What is the attitude of the hardworking farmer or servant of God? Is it one of dread when he calls us to do something? When he calls us to go out in the field and do the work, we dread it? Do we consider ourselves unprofitable servants? A hardworking farmer for God has that poverty of spirit that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He recognizes that even when he has done everything that God has commanded to do, everything that is required to produce fruit in God's field, he's still an unprofitable servant. He's done only what was his duty to do. I truly believe that it is the humble man who finds and considers Christ's yoke to be easy and his burden to be light. It is because of his love that we are his one. We kind of harped on this idea of the difficulty of the work, an attitude that we ought to have in embracing that work. But I don't want to come away, or don't want any of us to come away with the thought we don't have anything to show for it. We will enjoy the fruits of our labor. Though farming the spiritual field of God is hard work, we're not left empty-handed. There is fruit to be enjoyed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 12. Paul is talking about the Corinthians giving their gift for the brethren in Jerusalem. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. There is fruit to be enjoyed. The fruits of righteousness, as he describes there in verse 10, are those things to be enjoyed by those who sow bountifully, who don't hold back, who give the very best effort. Those are the ones that will enjoy the fruit. Seeing the smiling faces of children in Zimbabwe who receive their very own pair of shoes, or the joy of Christians in Zimbabwe who receive their very first copy of the Word of God, that's one of the fruits of our labors. That's one of the joys that we enjoy. But much more than this, much more than an earthly return, we lay up for ourselves something to reap in eternity. One man has said that the ultimate goal of farming is not the growing of crops, but the cultivation and perfection of human beings. I would modify that a little bit in spiritual terms, that the purpose of our labor is not only changing other people to produce fruit of other people and new souls for God, but it's changing us. It's providing us with something for eternity. It's providing us with fruit, something to gather, something to reap. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Beginning of verse 7. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The key here in this passage is we can't lose heart. We can't grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. Keep sowing the seed of the fruit of righteousness. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it's day in and day out, and it never stops on this earth. Don't grow weary. It is the patient farmer who will reap the fruit of his righteousness. James 5, beginning verse 7, James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." As a farmer, you can't rush the rain. You can't rush the sunshine. You gotta wait. You can do everything that you can do, but in the end, you gotta wait. Let's be patient farmers. Patiently waiting to reap the fruits of our righteousness. That's exactly how Paul describes it in Romans 2 in the day of judgment. How God is going to reward, he says in beginning of verse 6, "He will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Patience, again, is critical. Waiting for the fruit. So God made a farmer. We are called as God's laborers. We are called as God's farmers. The question remains, will we accept the challenge before us? Will we put our hands to the plow? Will we do the work that it's going to take? It's going to take work the rest of today, and it's going to take work tomorrow, and it's going to take work Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on and so forth. It's going to take work. It's not easy. That's exactly what God has called us. God has called workers for his vineyard. Are you a worker? I want to look at one passage with you, Matthew 13, beginning verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Gather the wheat into my barn. We've been talking about how we are farmers for God. We are God's laborers. We are God's workers. But Matthew 13, 24 through 30 talks about how God is farming us. What kind of fruit are we producing for Him? Are we the wheat or are we the weeds? Tonight you have the opportunity to till the soil of your heart. Just like we talked about in Luke chapter 8. What kind of soil is your heart like? Is it hard? Is it rocky? Is it thorny? Is it distracted? Is it easily taken away by Satan, by the things of this world? Or is it tilled and is it fertile and is it ready to receive the Word of God? This tonight, I encourage you, and we encourage you, allow the seed of God's Word to be planted in your heart tonight and produce fruit for Him today. We encourage you to do this as we stand and as we sing. Song of the